Text this evening is from the book of Matthew, the 20th chapter. I'd like to take a moment and welcome Josh and Mandy. I don't know if you guys were in church this morning or not. Well, then this is your first time in the Georgetown, this furlough or this trip back. So welcome. It's good to see you both and your children. Your children. So welcome. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for their usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. And when he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going on to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. And you did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Given the fact that we have sweltered under 90 plus degree weather for the last 3 or 4 days, and we still have another day or two remaining of this unusually hot weather, it might be hard to imagine that in 3 months' time we'll be celebrating Christmas. In fact, exactly 3 months from today is Christmas Eve. Hard to believe, isn't it? One of the traditions in my family is that Christmas Eve night, we gather around the television and we watch A Christmas Carol. We watch the George C. Scott version of A Christmas Carol. I think he does a better job of portraying Scrooge than the other actors in the various other versions of the movie. But I love the film. It's one of my favorite stories. And I love how Scrooge is transformed during the course of the night when he encounters the ghost and the spirits of Christmas past, present, and future. And I love how the miserly old man, whose only concern in life is business and what he can take from the world, becomes someone who is looking how he can give back to the world. But at the start of the movie, he is very unlike the landlord in this parable. At one point in the film, Scrooge is heading out of the door of his office, which is kept dim and cold. And he's going to go to the commodities market to check on the price of corn or whatever it is he happens to be selling. And Bob Cratchit greets him at the doorway with his coat and helps him on with his coat and then hands him his hat. And Ebenezer says, you'll be wanting all of tomorrow then, I guess, meaning all of Christmas Day off. And Cratchit says, well, if it's quite convenient, sir. And Ebenezer says, well, it isn't convenient. And then he goes on and says something about the 25th of December being a poor excuse to pick a man's pocket. And he goes on and he says to Cratchit that Cratchit would feel himself ill-used if Scrooge withheld half of his day's wage. But yet he's going to pay a full day for no work. And Scrooge warns Cratchit to be back at his desk all the more earlier and all the more ready to transact his business the next morning. How very much unlike this vineyard manager, how unlike this vintner, this maker of wine, this grower of grapes. This parable is unique to the Gospel of Matthew. It is not found in the other Gospels. And it's important that we look at the context in which Matthew placed this parable. If we look back at chapter 19, we see in chapter 13 that little children were being brought to Jesus in order that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples spoke sternly to those who brought them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs. And he laid his hands on them and then he went on his way. And then as he's traveling around, we are told by the gospel writer that someone came to Jesus and said, what good must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, you ask me what is good. There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And which the man asked Jesus, well, which commandments am I to keep? And the man said, well, Jesus rather said, you should not murder, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother also. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man then said to Jesus, I've kept all of these. What more can I do, Lord? And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And then Jesus proceeds to teach the disciples about how difficult it is for anyone to enter into the kingdom of heaven if anything comes before the Lord Jesus Christ. If anything takes priority above God and above his kingdom, it is difficult for that one to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then Peter says, look, Jesus, look, Lord, what we have sacrificed so that we might follow you. What then awaits us? And Jesus says to Peter, and he says to all of the disciples, all of those who have walked away from homes and from careers and from families and from mothers and fathers and from brothers and sisters, and who love him more than all of these things and all of these people, to them will be given even more. And then Jesus says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then Matthew inserts this parable about the vineyard and the laborers and the manager. And then afterwards, in verse 17, Matthew picks up again and he says that Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, where he proceeded to tell them what kind of death he would have, that he would be handed over to the authorities, that he would be smitten, that he would be beaten, that he would be persecuted, that he would be killed, all for their sake. But that on the third day he will be raised. And then we are told that the mother of James and John comes to Jesus and on their behalf asks that they be given the seats at the right and left of Jesus in his kingdom. And Jesus says, that is not mine to give. That is my Father's to give. And then he says something about, can they bear the cup that he is about to bear? Can they make the sacrifices that he is about to make? Can they live as he has lived? And they assure him that they can. And again, the Lord says that he is confident that they will. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. This is an interesting parable, I think. And as we should do with most parables, I think it's important that we ask ourselves, with whom in this story do we best identify with? Is there anyone in this story with whom we can relate? Is there anyone in the story that we think alike? Well, if I'm honest with myself, I have to admit that there are plenty of times when I'm very much like those who have been hired first. It's harvest time in the parable. The grapes have to be harvested. They have to be picked and they have to be taken to market. And so early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, the vineyard owner, goes down to the marketplace and he finds day laborers waiting for work. And he agrees that he would hire some of them to do the task of harvesting his grapes. And in exchange for their work, he will pay them a denarius. A denarius is basically a day's wage in the first century. It is little more than subsistence living for the one who has paid it. And so he gets his laborers. And along about 8:30 or so, he looks around and he sees that the work is not progressing as he had liked. The workers are not making progress, and so 9 o'clock rolls around, he walks back into the marketplace and he finds others. And he says, go into my vineyard and harvest my grapes, and at the end of the day, I will pay you what is right. He does the same thing again at noon. He does the same thing again at 3. Now, the workday lasts from sun up to sundown, basically from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock at night. 5 o'clock rolls around, and the vineyard looks around, and he still hasn't made the amount of progress he would like to make. And so he goes back to the marketplace, and he sees those who are still idling around. And he sends them to the vineyard with the understanding that they will be paid what is right. Now, if you're me, you're asking yourselves, why? Why were those who were taken at 5 o'clock, why were they not available at 3 o'clock? Why were they not available at noon? Why were they not available at 9 o'clock? Why did they not take that step at first? Were they idlers? Were they lazy? Were they sleeping it off from the night before? Why weren't they there at 6 o'clock in the morning like I would have been? Perhaps they had work arranged and they had completed it and they had come back to the marketplace and the vintner just happened to walk by and hire them. Perhaps they had chores to complete, chores around the house, and they couldn't get there to 9 o'clock or maybe 12 o'clock. But for whatever reason, there are some there at 9 who were not hired at 6, and there are some there at 12 and at 3 and at 5 who were not hired earlier. And we're not told why. Just that the vintner saw them. But he saw them deeper than we might think he saw them. Because just as those who were hired at 6 o'clock had needs, were the poor and marginalized of the community, so too were those who were hired at 3 and at 5, the poor and the marginalized of the community, whose needs were the same as those who were hired at 6 o'clock in the morning. And we have this vintner, this vineyard owner, who doesn't see people who he shouldn't help for one reason or another, but he sees people who need help, who need the help that he can offer, the help that only, perhaps, he can offer. And so again, I'm asking myself, why do I identify so closely to the ones who were hired first? The ones who stood back and saw all those who had been hired later, including those who had worked only an hour, be given the full wage that I'm going to be given, that I was given. Why do I identify with their jealousy? Why do I identify with their sense of injustice or justice so strongly? I mean, am I the only one that can imagine myself being in a position and seeing these people go forward and being handed a denarius, and I'm thinking to myself, well, if they're getting the denarius, I'm going to get 2 because I worked all day. I bore the brunt of the sun and the heat of the day. Think about the time we're going to have tonight. I'm finally going to be able to stop on the way home and get my kids a candy bar. I'm finally going to be able to stop it on the store and get something nice for my wife on the way home. For one day, we're not going to live a meager existence. And then I come to get my pay, and it's not what I expect. It's not what I wanted. And I feel abused. I feel put upon. Should I not feel rather like the one hired at 5 o'clock? The one who came late but was given just as much by the landowner? Should I not realize that I am a recipient of grace and mercy and compassion that is perhaps unknown anywhere else in my community? Should I not identify with the one who is broken and hurting and acknowledges that they are nothing without the help of the vineyard keeper, the vineyard owner? It's a completely different way of looking at this parable, isn't it? And looking at life. It is interesting that the vineyard owner says to those who are grumbling against him that they are angry with him and that they are jealous of him. And there is a sense here in the original language, in the Greek, that they have seen the righteousness and the compassion and the mercy of the vineyard owner, and they are jealous at it and angry at it. From their guts, they are responding to this generosity. And truth be known, we are a lot more similar to perhaps those who have been hired later. Because we are broken. We might be Christian people, but we are still broken. We might claim the name of Jesus, but we are still sinners in need of redemption. We should look at the gift that God has given us with thanks and gratitude, with full acknowledgement that we are nothing without the compassion and mercy of Jesus Christ. And so regardless of when we're called, be it 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 3 o'clock, or 5 o'clock, we are to go into God's vineyard and work, knowing that God will pay us what is just and righteous. The harvest is plentiful, or rather, the harvest is... The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Brothers and sisters, we are those workers. It's me and you. Perhaps we need to identify more with the vineyard owner himself than with either of the type of workers presented in this parable. Perhaps it is the generosity that he shows that we should show. Perhaps it is the mercy that he shows that we should demonstrate. Perhaps it's the fact that when we look at other people, we see needs and not histories. And we respond to needs based on the need that we have that was met in Jesus Christ. Henry Nouwen wrote a wonderful book called The Return of the Prodigal. I recommend it to all of you. And in The Return of the Prodigal, he tells how at one time or another, we all represent the various characters in the parable of the prodigal son. At one time or another, we are the prodigal himself, who goes away to a foreign country, spends his inheritance, finds himself wallowing among the pigs, comes to his senses, and then repents and goes home. We are that prodigal son and prodigal daughter. But Nouwen goes on and he illustrates beautifully how we also are the older son who hides in the shadows and is jealous at the reception that his brother receives upon his return. Who starts to begrudge his father because he has thrown a feast for this child that has returned home again. And he says to the dad, I've been working for you all these years and you've not even killed me a calf so that I could throw a party with my friends. I hear in that a lot of similarities between the older son and these first hires of the day. And I think at one time or another, we are like that older son. We look at all that we've done, and we wonder, isn't it time that we get a break? And then Nouwen goes on, and he says that there are times when we're like the Father. We are called to be like the Father, who welcomes both the lost son and the one who was never lost but was really lost back home again. And I think that there's a progression in this parable that we should identify with. That at one time or another, we were those who were hired in the morning but become jealous and irritated and agitated by the work we do and the lack of response that we might see from God. But then we progress to the point where we are like those who receive the money late in the day. They receive it with gratitude because they understand that they are nothing without the generosity and grace of Jesus Christ. That grace works that way. That it does not take any account of who you are, where you've been, what you've done. It just sees people who need Jesus. And so we become like the vineyard owner who opens his arms and spills forth grace upon grace mercy upon mercy, compassion upon compassion, time and time again upon people who need it, upon a world that needs grace. I'd like to close by asking you three questions, asking us, myself included, three questions that I believe this parable calls us to answer. The first is, are we prepared to trust God enough to make the personal sacrifices demanded by life in the kingdom? Two, to what extent have we allowed God's Spirit to change our lives, to transform our eyes and our hearts into new way of looking at other people and seeing the world in a different way from how it really is? Seeing a world that is moved and impacted by God's kingdom rather than the hatred and the violence and the discord and the anger that fills it. And third, in what ways are we humble enough? In what ways have we humbled ourselves so that others see God's grace and mercy in our lives and want to come and join us in God's vineyard? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.